Pal Squad family. We grace believers know that we're the temples of the Holy Spirit because the moment we trusted Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, His blood shed on Calvary's cross as the complete propitiation for our sins, the Holy Spirit baptized us dry into the body of Christ with all our sins forgiven. And we began our walk in newness of life in Christ's body, having been accepted in the acceptable one. Once we truly understand that we're justified and at peace with the God of the universe, there are two scriptures that ought to be both the motivation and the means we need to see souls saved and saints edified. The first verse is Titus 2:10, in which our apostle and pattern Paul instructs his son in the faith to show all good fidelity for the purpose of adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That means our every thought, every word, every expression may be dedicated to the purpose of redeeming the time in these very evil days. Now, in addition to a purpose, we need the means by which to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And once again, our Apostle Paul has supplied us with the measure and the means for all that we do in the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4:32, Paul tells us that we are to operate by the same principle that God used in forgiving us all our trespasses and justifying us. Both our motive and our method are to be the three-word phrase that our pagan world has turned into a curse, but that we recognize as a high and godly calling. The final three words of that verse, for Christ's sake. Just as God has forgiven us for Christ's sake, we tell others about grace salvation, calmly listening to their, "You teach easy believism," and there, "You think you could rob a bank and still go to heaven." And we listen for Christ's sake. And we forgive those who take joy in causing us to suffer, or who attempt to cause a schism in the body of Christ, for Christ's sake, while defending right doctrine all the time. And through it all, we rejoice in who we've been made in the body of Christ, looking forward to that glorious day when we'll see our Savior and the head of the body face to face, knowing that while we're still down here, we have just two jobs to do, witnessing to the lost and edifying the saved. And it may not always be easy, but our lives on earth are really quite simple. We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works for a heavenly purpose, those works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And how will we walk in those good works? By adorning the doctrine of grace in all things for Christ's sake.
Thank you very much, my dear, and thank all of you that are here this evening for our Pal Talk lesson. This is McMonday night, the 12th day of June, and glad to have you present as we now engage in Colossians chapter 2. Let's just read the material, the first seven verses. "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not yet seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches in the fullness and assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." The first seven verses of Colossians chapter 2. Now, as you read and listen to the material, you see that it is rather personal. Paul has a conflict in his heart over these people. Paul has interest in these people. Paul has investment in these people. Paul is interested in these people growing to maturity and getting it right. And so there's a sweetness to the passage, is there not? Now, verse 8, he's going to hit them alongside the head with a warning, one of the most stern warnings that Paul puts in his writings anywhere. So, on Mick Friday, we will start with verse 8. But tonight, you see how conciliatory he is and how encouraging he is, and that's a good thing. So, in Colossians chapter 2, let's start, of course, with verse 1. And work our way down through the passage. Now, we have it fresh in our minds. It's on the frontal lobe of our brain so we can grab hold of it. And Paul says, Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea." Now, what does that mean, great conflict? There are many people who are saved, and yet, you know, there's so much they need to learn. There are many people who have a level of understanding of right division, and their understanding is just about enough to make them dangerous. There are some people who, when they learn right division, 2 weeks later, they think they've got all the answers, and they're 2 years away from really knowing what the questions are, much less what all the answers are. And so there's a conflict. You and I both know Christian people who are yet and still engaged in self-destructive behavior. There are Christian people who are yet and still engaged in doctrinal pursuits that are not sound, and so you become conflicted over people. You want to love everybody, and you know, love is not the absence of correction. Love is not the absence of rebuke. Love is not the absence of setting people straight. As a matter of fact, when you aren't helping people, I'm going to suggest to you, that's not love. I don't know what it is, but honey, it's not love when you don't have enough of a heart to reach out to people and make a difference in their lives with the word rightly divided. I've seen many times a young man, and oh my, they want to preach so bad they can taste it, and I listen to them, and it's so bad you can taste it. You just have to be real, real careful, and yet you don't want to discourage them. You don't want to upset them. You don't want them to quit, and yet you see the conflict. You see the conflict, and Paul had a conflict for them and for them at Laodicea. Now, let me say this parenthetically about Laodicea. Laodicea is a church in the first century that Paul refers to in Colossians four times. Now, when you read then in Revelation chapter 3 about the church at Laodicea, I know where that one is. I know who those people are. The seven churches in the first three chapters of Revelation are not seven church ages. They're not that at all. That is bad teaching, bad preaching. What they are contemporaneous first century assemblies that are referred to. Meanwhile, here Paul is talking about Laodicea. Now, he is conflicted over the people in Colossae, and you've got a letter. He is conflicted over the people at Laodicea, and you don't have a letter. Now, Paul's going to tell the people at Colossae to spread his letter around, and maybe that's how the people at Laodicea got it. But I would point out to you that God the Holy Spirit has put in your King James Bible the books that you are supposed to have. And Da Vinci Code and Gospel of Judas notwithstanding, you've got God's perfectly preserved word without even so much as an error in it in your authorized version. It is not, as some people would say, remarkably free from error. It is, in fact, perfect, without error. And so this, by the way, is the subject of the newsletter that was mailed when we mailed it. Yesterday morning? No, this morning. We mailed it. Today's Monday, and so the newsletter is out, and probably on Mick Friday, I will put the lead article of the newsletter onto the website. Now, this conflict that Paul has for these people, when you are a mature believer, or when you are in an eldership position, in a leadership position, you are going to find that the biggest issues that you deal with are how to help people without having you lose any influence over them. Here's the thing. You are dealing with immature saints 9 times out of 10, 99 times out of 100, and for you to help them grow, you are going to have to every so often come across them in a manner that they might not appreciate. You may have to teach them some things that they are slow to accept. I've taught a message, and it's about how the grace message, when people hear it at the first, everything that they learn, they put a smiley face next to it. You know, one of those happy face logos. And it's salvation by grace through faith. Oh, that's a happy face. Oh, you don't have to tithe. Oh, they put a happy face next to that for certainly. But when you find out that you're not God's foreman running him around heaven, and you don't have some of the prayer promises that are in Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 12, then the frowny faces start showing up, and you have to work people through that, and you are conflicted for them. Now, there's a conflict that has been going on for all time, ever since the creation of time, and the devil shows up and fights against God's people. Every Old Testament prophet took God's side against God's people. Think about that now. That is a really good definition of ministries of Old Testament prophets. They take God's side against God's people. You will have a hard time finding Moses or Ezekiel or Daniel or anybody coming along and saying, they're there, it'll be all right. You don't get that kind of language. They take God's side against God's people. And there is a tremendous conflict where even you see back in Daniel, it's a devilish conflict. And don't forget, that really is who your opposition is. Now, I've tried to make the point to you that you're going to have to, you that are more mature saints, you're going to have to school and help those that are less mature. And many times there's going to be some conflict associated with that. It's not love to avoid the issues, but you're not here to beat them up either. And so there's a kindness and a heart about this which is necessary. We have arrived at a day and time when Christians are afraid to speak frankly. Christians, you know, political correctness is pervasive in our society. That's a shame. And now among Christians are cowardly when it comes to speaking frankly. I would have you to notice in Acts chapter 15, verse 2, no small dissension means it was a big dissension. No small disputation means it was a big disputation. And so sometimes there are things with which you must deal. And don't hide from them. Be bold, be truthful, be honest, be tender-hearted, be kind, be long-suffering, be all of those things. But you can never get right done by compromising and doing wrong along the way. Understand, old Bob Jones, the old man, not junior, not the second, not the third, not the fourth and 5/8, but the old Methodist preacher back there in the 1910s and the 1920s, he said, it's never right to do wrong so that you can do a right thing. It's never right to do wrong so that you can do a right thing. And so it's never right to compromise to keep people loving you. It's never right to compromise and allow people to hurt themselves so that at least they're not mad at you. They go out and make a mess. But it's your job, it's my job, it's the job of the mature saint to be conflicted over these people. Now, if all you do is hit them alongside the head, that's not conflicted. That's just mean, and that's not what we're to be. We're to be kind and tender-hearted, as Carol said earlier, and we do that, of course, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is a great, great conflict. Now, I don't know what it is or why it is, and it's particularly true among new believers. The mentality is, I don't know why we can't all get along. Well, wake up, grow up. Do you know the Methodists have got 15 kinds of splits? Do you know there are more flavors of Baptist than there are flavors of ice cream at Baskin-Robbins? Do you know the Lutherans are split six ways to Sunday? The Episcopals are throwing things at each other over homosexuality? As long as there's people, there's going to be problems. And the most important thing that you and I can do is not hide from right doctrine, but rather stand for right doctrine. Amen. Unity at the expense of doctrine is a cowardly way of doing business. And you don't need unity at the expense of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the expense of the gospel of the grace of God. You don't need unity at the expense of the King James Bible. Oh, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. And I'd be a liar if I didn't say so. And so this business of preaching and teaching, it's not for the thin-skinned. It's not for those who can't stand getting yelled at every once in a while. And so understand that's part and parcel of it. Paul is conflicted over these people, and we see that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. And these are people, he has never even seen them in the flesh. So he's concerned about how they're doing. I'm not Paul. You've pretty well figured that out. But I have concerns for people that are studying the Dispensational Bible Institute. I've got Dispensational Bible Institute students in Canada, in Australia, in New Zealand. And you talk about a foreign country, I've got Dispensational Bible Institute students in the foreign country of Texas. And you know, you don't get much more foreign than that. And so I'm conflicted over these people. I'm concerned about them and have a heart of wanting to deliver the goods to help people. And where is Texas? When California has its earthquake, maybe we'll lose that whole west coast there, and that'll take care of the immigration problem as well. Meanwhile, Paul hadn't seen these people. Paul had not personally dealt with these people. I can remember one time I was invited to teach a King James Bible conference in Mexico, Missouri, which, if the United States of America had a belly button, I think Mexico, Missouri would be right about where it is. It's right in the middle of the country, just about. And so here I go to Mexico, Missouri. They've been playing my radio program there. I've got fan letters. I've got all kinds of people in Mexico, Missouri that think that I'm just the greatest. And so they invited me out there to speak. And so I did. And when I got out of the car, one of the ladies who was most interested in hearing me speak, her face just fell. And she saw me, and what a letdown that was. I've got a face for radio. And when I say that, you know, some people say that and it's a joke. I've got a face for radio. And so it took her, I think, till the second day of the meetings to break down and tell me that she, when she listened to me on the radio, had a picture in her head of what I look like. And she thought I looked like Mark Twain. And, you know, the white shock of hair and the big old mustache and all of that. She thought I would look like Samuel Clemens, Mark Twain. So I told her, here's what you do. I'll go up to the pulpit and I'll keep teaching. You close your eyes and you pretend like you're listening to the radio. And I'll look like Mark Twain again. And we came to that agreement that would work. You know, when you see somebody and you see what they're doing and you see what their life is and you see what their ministry is, then you learn a lot. And then you are less conflicted about where these people are or where they stand. Paul talks about this conflict several times in his ministry. And, you know, when you talk to a Bible believer and he's a King James guy and all of that stuff, and you think, well, he sounds pretty good. This sounds pretty good. And then you visit him at his house, and you have to kick the Budweiser cans off the front porch to be able to get to the door, and you have to put out the cigarette butt that you're standing on to get to the doorbell, and you open the door and you hear the ungodly AC/DC kind of, you know, he was talking a good game about being saved and King James and all of that kind of stuff, and you look at him and you say, whoa, what have I got here? And so, Mark Twain, now that I've got him on my mind, you know, Mark Twain said, clothes do make the man. The reason he knows that's true is because there's never been a naked president yet. There's never been a naked Secretary of State yet. You don't work for anybody that runs around naked, so clothes do make the man. Paul is conflicted over these people. He's never seen them. He's never ministered with them. You know, I've learned a lot about people by listening to them speak and ministering with them. I've learned a lot about people. Some fellows I learned a lot about going door to door with them and hearing them present the gospel. One particular gentleman I can think of, he loves to go door to door, but he's terrible at it. And when he gets to the door and wants to tell somebody, hey, you know, if you don't believe Christ died for your sins, you're going to go to hell, he starts giggling. And I'm thinking, this ain't funny, and this is really a poor presentation. And so when you're with somebody, you can deal with the conflicts. You have to tell them, hey, grow up and talk like a man about issues of heaven and hell. You don't get a sheepish, silly grin on your face and giggle at people. That's totally inappropriate. Well, you know, you have to tell a guy something like that. He's not going to like hearing that, but it's right. He needs to be told. And so you see this business of being conflicted. Now, if you don't have it about you where you can look somebody that you love, look somebody that you care about, look at them in their beady little eyes and say, hey, what you just did won't work. What you just did is an embarrassment to the gospel, then you're not ready. Because that's part and parcel of it. And Paul is conflicted over these people. Paul tells in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we don't know everything. But Paul, when we have that which is perfect, the revelation of the mystery, we are in a position, and that which is perfect, by the way, is the completed revelation of the mystery. And you know that from Ephesians chapter 4 verse 13. And when you've got the revelation of the mystery, you are in a unique position in that you may be relatively new. You may not have a position of rank and authority, but you are in a position to minister God's truth in a manner far superior to most folks. Now, we have an issue here with the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2 as we begin in verse 1. And that issue is he's conflicted over these people. He's got a heart for them. He hasn't seen them eyeball to eyeball. He hasn't ministered with them. He hasn't worked with them. And he's got prayerful thoughts in his mind. And that is most of the content of Colossians chapter 2 in the early verses. Praying that these people, that their hearts might be comforted, knit together in love. You know, when people love you and are for you, they'll put up with a whole lot. And when they turn on you, you could be the Lord Jesus Christ incarnate and they still turn on you. There's something about flesh that tends to want to choose up sides based on person and personality. Grow past that. Mature yourself past that. Work at not being personality driven. Some of the best messages that I have ever heard in my entire life were preached and taught by men who were porcupines when you got to know them in person. I don't know that, I'm not going to name any names. I'm not going to speak out of turn. There's quite a few people that think I'm a porcupine. And, you know, it's just sometimes it's hard, the things that you need to hear. And sometimes when old Billy Sunday said, when you throw a rock, the dog that barks, that's the one you hit. And so sometimes you've got a preacher, you've got a teacher who is effective at communicating, effective at, quote-unquote, throwing the rocks. And if you're the one that's barking, guess what? You're the one that the rock hit. That's not a bad thing. That is a thing of growth. That is a thing of steel faith. That was not an error message. We red dot everybody when they come in the room to encourage them to listen to the study. All right. Now, the issue that we're seeing in Paul being conflicted for these people is something whereby then he has a heart for them. You can't read the first seven verses and know he doesn't care. He absolutely does care. He cares, he lays it out clearly that he cares, and then he's going to chew them out because he loves them. He's going to read them the riot act because he loves them. And, you know, that's hard for babes to understand. And I think sometimes that's hard for how do I want to say this? Grace believers that never get out of the house and never get into the marketplace of ideas, it's hard for people to understand. There's the mentality that wants to all join hands around the campfire and sing Kumbaya. Well, if that's you, this isn't going to be a room you like very much. If that's you, then I love you and see you later. We are conflicted over people that we have the privilege of teaching, the privilege of having influence with. Why? Because we are invested in the other people's success. We prefer their position over ours, and our reason for ministry, our reason for teaching, our reason for producing the DBI, our reason for maintaining the website. Folks, there's no money rolling in. What this is about is ministering right division to a vacuum. The United States of America knows very little about right division and to make this known. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 2, Paul says, I would that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement. And notice three things: the mystery of God, the mystery of the Father, and the mystery of Christ. Notice in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, you've got three things listed. The acknowledgement of the mystery of God, comma, the acknowledgement of the mystery of the Father, comma, the acknowledgement of the mystery of Christ, semicolon. So let's look at those things right now, and let's go through this fairly quickly. But this is important that you have it in your notes. When we're talking about these three mysteries, the mystery of God, the mystery of the Father, and the mystery of Christ, let's start with the mystery of God, and let's find that in Revelation chapter 10, in verse 7. You've got three definitions. You've got three terms concluding Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Now we're going to look for them. Here's one of them. Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. When's that? End of the tribulation, just as the kingdom comes. When he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. So what is the mystery of God about? The mystery of God is about the prophetic program, and finished, that's the tribulation. That's Israel in its conflict. It's over with. And so you see, the mystery of God gets definition. The Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, mystery of God, gets definition here in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. And so it's hard to miss what the mystery of God is. And so when the seventh angel sounds, that's the end of the tribulation, when there's going to be the kingdom, that identifies the mystery of God. Now, the easiest one of the three is the mystery of Christ. And Paul gives us that, and you've used the verse a bajillion times, and the mystery of Christ shows up in Ephesians in chapter 3, whereby when you read, you may understand verse 4, my knowledge in, there's the term, the mystery of Christ. So, in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, we found the mystery of God, which corresponds to the mystery of God in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, we found the mystery of Christ, which corresponds to the mystery of Christ in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. The mystery of the Father is located in Ephesians chapter 1, where the antecedent of the sentence is God the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ purpose to do? That is to have in the dispensation of the fullness of times the gathering together of all things in one in Christ Jesus. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, we have the definition of the mystery of the Father. In Ephesians chapter 3, we have the definition of the mystery of Christ. And in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, we have the definition of the mystery of God. And so those three items listed in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, have, in fact, corresponding verses, and you now have those corresponding verses in your notes. Now, this mystery of the Father was according as He has chosen before the foundation of the world. And so clearly, it was not known. It's part of that mystery information. Now, it's fun to see and good to see, I think, that in where I am now, Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, that Paul has a heart for these people. Don't miss his heart. You know, I think the best professors I ever had in college were the ones who chewed me out. I'm remembering a man in Corpus Christi. No, he was in McAllen, Texas. And he was airing my radio broadcast in my earliest of days, back in 1980. And he was airing the program. When he would call me up, he wouldn't say, "Hi, Terry, how you doing? It's hot down here." He would, as soon as I said hello, he'd start chewing me out and telling me what I did wrong. Why does he do that? Because he's conflicted for me. He had a heart for me. He cared enough to tell me that I wasn't doing a very good job, and he cared enough to tell me how I could improve. Now, that's a good thing. I think the best writing teacher I ever had. I can remember getting papers from him. He would say, "The content gets an A, presentation gets an A, but," then he'd put a big F, and he'd say, "It fails because," and he'd tell me all the things that I'd done wrong. Well, he had a secret. He gave me an A, but he didn't want to let me off the hook. He was teaching me. He was instructing me. That's the function that Paul is serving here as an elder to these people in Colossae. Now, if you don't have somebody who is willing to do that for you, then you really need somebody like that. You really need somebody to give you a helping hand. A steel faith, the fullness of times, has not begun. It will begin, and way down the road. We're not talking about Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. And so you're a Yahoo person. I know you kind of don't have the idea of listening to a study. The dispensation of the fullness of times defines itself if you just read the verse. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that is the time when God takes all heavenly things, that's the church, the body of Christ in heavenly places, takes all earthly things, that's Israel, from its kingdom, and combines them in one, even in Christ Jesus. You could make an estimate. I think it's quite a few thousand years down the road, but that's a whole study in itself. David's throne was promised 100 generations, so I think if the kingdom is David's throne, you're looking at 33,000 years, 100 generations of David's 33-year throne. But my point is not Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. That's not what we're studying. We're studying the book of Colossians, and we are in Colossians in chapter 2. Now we've gotten down to verse 3. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 speaks of in him, in Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now let's back up to Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, because verse 3 says, I've got somebody in verse 2, where I did answer your question, Steel Faith. I did answer your question. It hasn't started. Is McBible a bot? No, and I did answer your question. Are you listening? I responded to you on Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, and gave you a very good explanation of it and when it's going to happen. I'm going to leave the red dot on this time. Okay, Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. I'm not mad at you, but enough. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches and full assurance. I need to find who verse 3 is about in verse 2. I need to find who verse 3 is about in verse 2. And so in verse 3, I've got in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now who is that? Who is the subject of verse 3 in Colossians chapter 2? Who is the subject of verse 3? That their hearts might be comforted. Isn't the subject of verse 3 Jesus Christ? We've got the mystery of God, the mystery of the Father, and of Christ, in whom? Wouldn't the antecedent of the in whom be the Lord Jesus Christ? If it is, and I think it is, if it's Christ and the Father and God, then I'd be okay with that. But if that's who it is, then in those, the Godhead, God, the Father, and Christ, what have you got? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If that's true, is there any possible way that all does not mean all? Does all mean, except when he emptied himself out, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and didn't know the revelation and the mystery, or does all mean all? I'm suggesting to you, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so there's about 15 different ways to Sunday to demonstrate that David Dowell and Richard Jordan are wrong. Amen. With their teachings about an ignorant Jesus who emptied himself out. But here's just one more. And that heresy of a Christ who is less than the fullness of the Godhead bodily needs to be removed from the grace message. There's just no question about it. The men need to apologize and straighten it out. It will destroy the grace message if the grace message moves to an attack on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You just can't allow that, and no serious Bible student would go to a kingdom hall. Why? They've got the deity of Christ wrong. No serious Bible student would go to a worldwide Church of God meeting. Why? Because they got the deity of Christ wrong. We're fixing to have the grace movement identified as a movement that has the deity of Christ wrong because of people such as Richard Jordan and David Dowell. It's as plain as that. And it's a shame, shameful, and, it's an embarrassment to the message. All right, let me press on. I get all tore up over that because I'm conflicted over that. Kind of like Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. I'm conflicted over that. You'd love to leave the sleeping dog lie, but the sleeping dog's going to eat your lunch. And so you have to deal with it. You just absolutely have to deal with it. Now, in these passages, as we come down to Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You cannot exclude Christ from Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. I think, actually, Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 focuses on Christ, but most certainly, Christ is included in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, which, of course, means then that the Lord Jesus Christ has all the treasures of all the wisdom and all the knowledge. and to say anything else about him, I'm going to call it what it is, blasphemous and dangerous, malevolent, malicious doctrine dealing with the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. In Ephesians, in chapter 3, in verse 16, Ephesians chapter 3, what we do? Lose the guy that I put a red dot on? That's such a shock when that happens. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And so here you see the Lord Jesus Christ is the subject of verse 14, is it not? Verse 14, Ephesians 3:14. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom all the family in heaven and earth is named. And so the riches of his glory and the spiritual power in the inner man deals with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, God the Father. Yes, God the Spirit. Don't you dare exclude the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. For you see, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. Now, in Christ Jesus, what do you find? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption. In Christ Jesus, what do you find? In Christ Jesus, you find Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, you find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2, 3, clearly pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, all the treasures of wisdom, all the treasures of knowledge. Pastor Jordan must not have this verse in his Bible. He doesn't think Christ has all the wisdom, doesn't have all the knowledge. Shame on him. And all means all, you're absolutely right. Colossians chapter 2 in verse 4. Colossians chapter 2 verse 4, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now, Satan likes to beguile, and so do people. Eve was beguiled back there in the garden. And so, what does it mean to beguile? It means with deception, that business of guile. You're not being forthcoming, you're not being truthful. With guile, you are being swept away with enticing words. Now, I've said on the radio, I've said from pulpits all around America, and most particularly from my own pulpit, don't you dare believe even one word I tell you. You need to verify what I say with God's word rightly divided. Rush Limbaugh comes on the air. He's on the air 3 hours a day, and he says that he's right 97% of the time. Well, I wouldn't trust him at all. I check him out and corroborate him 100% of the time, and he's only talking about Republicans and Democrats. When you're talking about heaven and hell and the issues of the Bible, you had better study to show yourself approved unto God, because ultimately the buck stops with you. You can blame the pulpit for a while as a baby, and maybe you can get by with it, at least in your own thinking. But ultimately, the verse says, study to show yourself approved unto God. And you, Romans chapter 14, verse 12, are going to get to answer for your own self, and that about your ministry having been constructed on a Pauline foundation. So, these are important issues. These are issues that you can't hide from. Now, I know as a baby in Christ, many's the time that these issues are uncomfortable, and somebody comes along and makes you aware of these issues, you know what? They are conflicted for you. You need to love those people. You need to appreciate those people. Okay? Okay. Now, the Bible, it is given all Scripture by inspiration of God. The prophet starts with doctrine. Reproof is a function of doctrine. Correction is a function of doctrine. Instruction in righteousness is a function of doctrine. That the man be truly furnished unto all good works, that's a function of doctrine. And so, when you minister doctrine, you are going to be shooting cannonballs across the bows of your people who are sailing in wrong and self-destructive direction. You have to understand that. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, we see in verse 3 the business of the hidden treasures and the wonderful things that God has done. Now, there's a verse you need to have a level of familiarity with, and that is back in Deuteronomy. And it's an easy verse to remember because the chapter and the verse are both 29. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now notice, please, in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, the four capital letters of LORD there tell you it's Jehovah that's talking, and the things that are revealed belong to us. Who's the us in Deuteronomy? Who's the us in Moses' writings? Who's the us in the Old Testament? It is Israel, is it not? And so belongs to us. So the things that are revealed belong to them. Israel does not get the heavenly inheritance. You get that. Israel gets what was revealed. Now, you get that which was hidden. Even in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, I find dispensational clarity, do I not? Israel gets what's revealed. And Peter talks about spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. That's what Peter and Israel get. That's Israel's message. That's Israel's revelation. Not a mystery, but clear. Spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets. You not Israel. And so the secret things that are given through the Apostle Paul from the Lord Jesus Christ to you are separate and apart from the things which are given to the nation of Israel. Now, God, Jehovah, is not revealing the revelation of the mystery back in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. But clearly you can see, can you not, that secret things belong to the Lord. They don't belong to the us of Deuteronomy 29, 29. And the us in Deuteronomy 29, 29 is Israel. And so, again, you can see with dispensational clarity that no question God knows the end from the beginning. No question that God is way ahead of anybody back there in the Old Testament. And as a matter of fact, that's what makes right division so hard for people. People come to their Bibles, and 95% of it's about Israel, and they just for the life of them cannot see the mystery program according to the revelation that was given by Christ to the Apostle Paul. And so many people are easily enticed with beguiling words. Now, I was listening to a Presbyterian fellow on this past Sunday morning, and oh my, he has ministerial tone down pat. He sounds terrible. You know, real people don't talk the way these preachers talk. Oh, I'm so glad that you're here with us today as we worship our Lord in His house. You know, people don't talk like that. That's ridiculous. And he went on and on and on about how his congregation, as he taught them, was the priesthood of believers, the royal priesthood, the chosen generation. And by the time he got done, he had taught every one of Israel's promises belongs to his congregation. Now, if he has anybody that is capable of thinking it through, they're going to know that's not working for them. They're going to know there's problems with that, and that's where Eustawuzzers come from. You ever talk to people about, well, are you a member of a church? Well, I used to was. I used to was in the choir. I used to was a deacon. I used to was this. I used to was a teacher. I call them Eustawuzzers. Because they quit. Why'd they quit? because what they were taught didn't work. What they were taught was a doctrinal disaster, and so they become used to wuzzers, and so they quit. Now, you are equipped for the long pull, because you know the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with that which God has prepared for you. And don't be beguiled by the enticing words of the faith healer. Don't be beguiled by the enticing words of the prophetic teacher. Understand, we're in the time of the official rejection of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. We're in the time of the official rejection of God's Word. And the only people standing up for God really don't live here. They're seated already judicially in heavenly places. The only people standing up for God are His ambassadors, and that would be saved people, saved members of the church, the body of Christ. So, as we come down through verse 5 then, Paul says, "Though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit." You know, I ran into a lady that I hadn't seen in some long time. She was married to the editor of a newspaper that I used to write for. And it's an interesting thing how you'll think about people and you're concerned about people. That's what Paul is communicating here. And that's a good thing, to have a heart for other people. Though you're absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the Spirit. You care about them. And what do you rejoice over? Well, joying and beholding your order. Paul, at the conclusion of the tongues chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Grace is not the absence of order. It is not legalistic to wear clothes that are not an embarrassment, to start on time and to finish on time. That's not legalism. That's just decent and in order. People have a funny idea about what legalism is, and here's the best definition of legalism that you will ever get. Legalism is what you don't like. Somebody says we need to do it this way. Well, that's legalism, because you don't like it. Legalism is best defined as what you don't like. And so be careful about, you know, the people that will call you legalistic. How can they make that determination? They must have rules. For them to say you are legalistic, does not that of necessity require that they think they know the right way to do something? So who would be the legalist then? This isn't tricky. People that don't like you will call you a legalist, because that's the worst thing you can call a grace believer. Well, meanwhile, what is their basis for saying you are a legalist? They have their way of doing it, and that's the only right way. And folks, that's legalism. When there's liberty, there is this opportunity for each one of us to grow in grace at his or her own pace, and there is this opportunity for each one of us to take the position of having Christ as our head. So that's a whole different concept. And Paul talks about order. It is not an emblem of grace to run services and Bible studies that are chaotic. It is not emblematic of grace to run around like a chicken with one's head cut off. And so, yes, decency, what a concept. And orderly, Paul says, beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, steadfast in Paul's absence. You know, it's one thing to behave when the teacher is right there watching you, when the drill sergeant is right there watching you. It's one thing to behave at a time like that. It's quite another thing to behave when there's nobody around to tell you what to do. I'm going to suggest to you the best behaved church in the Bible is the church at Thessalonica. Paul says, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Are you reading the verse with me? In every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we could go golf. We didn't have to speak anything. We didn't have to have special meetings so people would hear the gospel. You've already told them. We weren't here, but you did the work. I think 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 is a crowning verse to identify a properly functioning assembly of believers. That if Paul walked into town, he wouldn't have anything to do because the assembly of believers had already done the work. Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus show up in Thessalonica, and honey, nothing to do. We got three, we need a fourth, and we'll play bridge. What a marvelous thing to have the Apostle Paul say, nothing for us to do. We need not speak anything. You guys have gotten the job done. In the marketplace of ideas, is that not a good thing? And so we see that exhortation for all of us, I hope, and we take that at some level personally, I hope. Paul said, even though I'm absent from the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. You know what Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3? Paul hears what's going on in Corinth secondhand. He gets it from faithful, trustworthy people secondhand, and he acts upon it. Second-hand information, and Paul acts upon it. Why? He knew enough about the Corinthian people to know that they were troublemakers, and he was conflicted over them. He had every excuse to avoid. He could make good excuses to avoid the conflict, but he didn't, did he? And you and I, we must be careful. We must be careful that we are not so interested in avoiding conflict that we let bad things happen to people that we could help. We have a level of responsibility one to the other. And Paul has shown you his heart here. Paul has shown you his interest here. And Paul has shown you his concern here that he has for other members of the body of Christ. Okay, we come down then in Colossians in chapter 2 to verse 6. I love this verse. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? You heard the word of truth, you believed it, and it was by grace through faith. How then do you walk? You hear the word of truth, you believe it, and you operate by grace through faith. No thing different. It's the same. You heard. Remember the content of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Maybe I need to put that up on the screen. The grace life is not a bunch of standards that somebody declares for you, and neither is it the lack of standards and decently in an order operation of the details of your life. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 talks about the first thing that happens, you hear the word of truth. Specifically, the gospel of your salvation. What did you do when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation? You trusted it and were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay? So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 deals with the issue of salvation. It deals with the order of events in salvation. Now notice this. How do you walk then? What is the Christian walk all about? Well, you need the Word. You need the Word rightly divided. You need to believe it and need to operate accordingly. Now, that is exactly how Paul prayed for these people. Do you remember it? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled. Filled with what? Gold? No. knowledge. Knowledge of His will. His will is going to be what God's doing according to the revelation of the mystery and the dispensation of the grace of God. It's not God's will about building an ark. It's not God's will about Leviticus 17 and the dietary program. It's not God's will about the law in Leviticus chapter 19. No, no, no. That ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom. Now, knowledge, that's facts. Wisdom is how you use them. Preaching stirs up the facts that were installed by teaching. And so the installation of doctrine, that's teaching. Preaching stirs it up to have something happen, and that's the expression of the wisdom of the doctrine working effectually in the spiritual understanding, Colossians 1:9, of the believer, which has the function of Colossians 1:10, the worthy walk. So we've covered a lot of this ground previously in Colossians chapter 1, and Paul's coming across it again very kindly, in a very tender-hearted manner here in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. He's fixing to yell at him starting in verse 8, and that's where we will start on Friday. But here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, you see the function of the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding is the worthy walk. So when Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 has the issue being the walk, Paul's already covered this material with the people one time, has he not? As you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. You received Him by the word, rightly divided, believed by grace through faith. Don't make it something that it isn't. The most important thing that you and I can learn as a believer is who God has made us in Christ Jesus. There's the knowledge of His will. And then to act accordingly, there's wisdom. When circumstances come, we know how to handle them. There's spiritual understanding. That we walk worthy then, and that is the information that helps us to get out of legalism, out of confusion, and to operate effectively as believers. Now, I don't want to sound like a smart aleck, but sometimes I do, and I know that, because I go over the top to make a point to you, but I want you to hear something. I quit caring what you think about me a long time ago. My primary concern is not what you think about me. My primary concern is what the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ, thinks about how I'm dealing with you and other people. That's my priority. If all I was a man pleaser, if all I was a politician trying to have everybody wolves me, you cannot afford, and any young man that I've had the opportunity to teach, I've instructed this way. Do not bow when they applaud. Because if you bow when they applaud, you have accepted a level of adulation that you don't deserve. And don't cry when they turn their back and walk away from you, because that's not about you either. You have one audience, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when people applaud, that's flesh. When people throw rocks at you, that's flesh. You be steadfast and unmovable with right doctrine. Many times preachers are guilty of playing to the crowd. Now, you stand in the back of the auditorium when the service is over, and the people file by, and they all shake your hand, and every one of them says, good message, oh, that was good, oh, good message, oh, that was good. And you know in your heart of hearts, when they get into their car and pull out of the parking lot, they are already eating fried preacher. I didn't like that what he said. I didn't like that. You don't have the luxury of listening to either the applause or the brickbats. set your affection on things above and not on the things of this world when it comes to dealing with people. Paul's got a heart for these people. You can't miss it. He's conflicted. But he answers to the Lord Jesus Christ, so he's going to have to chew these people out because the people in Colossae got some problems. This is a book that is rebuking them for not holding Christ as the head and moving away from that. So, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. Many of our Pentecostal brethren would do well to deal with this issue. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Answer, by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. So, we're not foolish, are we? We're not the foolish Galatians. We are rooted and built up where? In him. Somebody says, well, I'm a deacon at the Baptist church. I could care less. Are you rooted and built up in him? Established in the faith. Now, I see I've run out of time, so I'm going to pick up in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7 next time, because I need to spend some time with this verse, and I really thought I'd get through this verse and into verse 8 for next week. But this coming Friday, we will start in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. We start at 7 o'clock Eastern time. And thanks to all of you that are here this evening. I'm very grateful for the opportunity to deal with you in this book of Colossians. And I think it's been fun. I think it's been good. And I trust that you'll be here Mick Friday as well. I'll watch the screen for a few minutes to see if there are any questions and comments. And if not, then we will be dismissed. And so I'm seeing people leave the room one after another. And that's fine, too. That's great. Art and Lydia, the reason I put a red dot on you is so that people could focus on the lesson and not have side conversations. Side conversations, there's a lot of ways to do that where 30 people don't have to look at it. And so you want to have your side conversations, that's great. But there's a lot of ways, other ways to do that. Jerubbabel, we've known you from time past, and so you will always be red-dotted. And have a nice day. We do not open this room for you to take it over and yell at people. And so we're just not going to do that. Okay, all right. Everybody, when they come into the room, gets a red dot for a little while. Delta Hotel wants to know if anybody can find him a Dixon Analytical Study Bible. And Home Camp wants to see if anybody thinks the lesson was any good. Maybe I stunk it up tonight and don't deserve it. But, you know, it doesn't matter. I'm appreciative of kind comments, but I sure don't make much of them because I know just I can't, as a teacher, as a preacher, as a person witnessing the gospel, it's good to have help. It's good to have correction. Never forget who you answer to, however. Never forget that the head of the body is the Lord Jesus Christ, and never get that wrong. All right. Thank you also very much. Very for sale, even used, the Dixon Study Bible. People are looking for Dixon Study Bibles. I'm a troublemaker, yeah. Dealing with the Dixon Study Bible, no question about that. My lesson was almost as good as Sister Carol's introduction. Stout Bob, you know where your bread's buttered, don't you? Are you running for office in Massachusetts there? If you're not, you really ought to consider it. That's very good. How can I possibly disagree with the man when he's so right? Amen? You guys are great. I love your sense of humor. I love your gracious spirit, your kindness toward one another. We appreciate you all. We really and truly do. Even though what's our number right now? We're in the 30s, something like that. Even though our number is 35, 40, something like that, we are the number one room. I'm very grateful. Summer really slows down, doesn't it? And we miss a lot of people in the summertime. Oh, well. Hopefully they'll be back in the fall. I'm going to keep teaching. I'm going to press on for a while. Truth Seeker, I'm sorry you missed it as well. We will attempt to have it up on the website. The previous six lessons of Colossians are now on the website. And not only that, we also have on the website this week's radio broadcast. So you can hear tomorrow's radio program today on the website, discerningthetimespublishing.com. All right, you guys, we appreciate you. We thank you for being here this evening. Post the website, please. Well, it's right at the top of the Pow Talk room. You see at the top of the text, www.discerningthetimespublishing.com. There it is. The radio broadcasts, they are up on the website. And I think next week's are pretty decent. This week's are pretty decent, as a matter of fact. Yeah, it's kind of tiny white print. You're right about that. And meanwhile, there it is. All right. You are dismissed because
Elvis has left the building.